Six.
You probably beat me there. Got everything marked but my text. Okay, Isaiah chapter 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low. I'm waiting for that day. He layeth it low, even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The poor shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor. I believe that's the poor in spirit. In Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the steps of the needy, and the way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Bow our heads again for prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the time now that thou hast given us, and Lord, that thou hast designed for the edification of thy people through the preaching of the word of God. And dear Lord, I recognize that I am not a fit vessel to make the word of God known. And Lord, I'm utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to preach this morning. And I ask, dear Father, that thou would give liberty. We pray, Lord, that Satan would not be able to hinder the word of God or interfere with the preaching or the receiving of the word of God this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit would just take control now, and the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart. And Lord, I ask that everything that's said this morning would be in perfect accord with thy will. God, again, give thy people ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive thy word. And I ask, Father, that something may be done, Father, for each one of us, Lord, to ground us and settle us. And dear God, may we be better equipped to fight the fight of faith and to run the race that's set before us because of what we hear this morning. And Jesus Christ, Lord, may he get the glory for all that's said and done. In his name we pray, amen. There's so many wonderful verses in just this one chapter of Isaiah. It's probably going to take a while to get through the chapter. Now, I've been trying to take each chapter and preach it, kind of do an exposition of the chapter as a whole, and kind of get the main idea or two out of the chapter and make a practical application. But Isaiah chapter 26 is just chock full of blessings and things that people need to see. And so I'm going to take my time here and maybe do Isaiah chapter 26 a little bit differently, a little bit more topically. And you can't get more than one verse into the chapter before you find a message. It says in verse number 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. I want to draw your attention to that statement in that verse right there that says, we have a strong city. Now, to look at the historical setting again of where we are in Isaiah's prophecy, we're at the time where Isaiah and Hezekiah have gotten together and are praying for the deliverance of the nation from the Assyrian armies, and of course under Sennacherib there. And you realize, remember the story where the angel of the Lord went out in one night, slew 185,000 of the Assyrians. And that's the context right here. And of course, prophetically, in the long range, God is looking forward to the day of the Lord and the destruction of his enemies and kind of Gentile world power and Gentile dominion and an ungodly power and dominion in general is in view in chapter 24 through chapter 27 here. But in particular, and in prophetically, or in short-range prophecy, you have the deliverance of the city Jerusalem from the Assyrian army by the hand of the angel of the Lord. But there's a much more broad and much more figurative application we can make to that.
And certainly, we have a strong city, could be said, of Jerusalem, because God intervened on their behalf and protected them from their adversaries. But the same imagery is applied to you and I. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a strong city. That strong city is the New Jerusalem. It's going to come down from heaven. It's that city that has foundations that I mentioned in my prayer that Abraham looked for, whose builder and maker is God. And the imagery of a city and salvation being a pictured by a city is familiar in the Bible. Psalm 31:21 says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." If you found the marvelous kindness of God, if he's shown you his kindness, I'll tell you where you saw it. You saw it in the city of the New Jerusalem. Amen? That's where this marvelous kindness of God is manifest. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 18, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land," a promise to Israel, but spiritually applied to the church. "Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." In Revelation 21 and verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now I want to talk to you this morning about the strong city that we have. And I notice right there in the text that, number one, it is a city with walls. And while I'm not going to take a long time to expound that, that's pretty, you know, a pretty basic thing. But walls, I think, speaks of inner protection. Not only is it a city with walls, but it also says that it's a city with bulwarks. It says God, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now, bulwark is something further outside, beyond the actual walls and gate of the city. Salvation are the bulwarks are the battlements that are put out in the plain, the open area, out in the before the city, maybe a few hundred yards away from the city. They put up these defenses, these exterior defenses, and those are the bulwarks that protect the city. And not only that, but it's a city with a fiery barrier. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse number 5, "For I say the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about." We sing in that song, you know, "The lily of the valley, a wall of fire about me. I have nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill." That's where that expression came from in that song about the lily of the valley. "A wall of fire about me, and I will be a glory in the midst of her." Now that's a pretty secure city. Not only does it have walls, and that speaks of the inner peace and the inner safety of the believer, you know, just sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But it's a city with bulwarks, and that describes to me, and that brings to my mind, some outer defenses that God has set about us. Lord, not only are we protected by a wall right up close, but we're protected by bulwarks out a little bit away from us. I don't know what all God's bulwarks are out there, but I know God has set some things not that aren't close to us, that aren't near to us, but nevertheless protect us in his salvation. God's got things out there. God has a whole defense system. He's got a whole, you know, strategic defense initiative out there that is fighting off and deflecting all the fiery darts of the wicked, and it is simply impenetrable by the devil. And then, and top it off, not only does he have walls and bulwarks, but he says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 5, or 2 and verse number 5, that he's a wall of fire about us. Now that's pretty secure. That's pretty safe. That's pretty steadfast and unmovable. That's pretty much a haven of rest if I ever saw one. In that day, by the way, in that day occurs a number of times in this section of Isaiah, always looking to the day of the Lord. And again, the day of the Lord has a double ramification. If you're in God's family, if you're a child of God, the day of the Lord is a wonderful thing to look forward to. And when God says in that day, it means nothing but blessings to you and I. But if you're not a child of God, when God says in that day, it means a whole other thing for you. When the Bible says in that day, it all depends on what side of the fence you are. If you're one of God's own, it's wonderful. If you're not, it's a time of imminent judgment. But it's a city of peacefulness. Verse number 4, or verse number 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." A person who is without peace, I can tell you one of two things about him. They are either outside of this city, or they don't really understand what this city is all about. They don't know what they've gotten into. They're not aware of the walls, and they're not aware of the bulwarks, and they're not aware of the wall of fire, because if they did know those things, if they did understand those things, they would have the peace of God. I've seen somebody who has no peace in their life, they do not have the peace of God, It's because they're either without the city or without understanding of the city. This city speaks of the security of the child of God. That's what it means. In this day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. And I would suggest to you this morning that we take some time and we look at the strong city which God has given us. To really understand how strong the city is, I want you to understand first of all that eternal life, the expressions eternal life and everlasting life mean just that. You know, it's kind of funny. People don't understand simple English words like eternal and everlasting. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son of God came to give us eternal life. John 10, verse number 28. My sheep know my voice, or hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now that seems just as simple and as plain and as clear as it can be. I don't know how you could make it more expressive than to say they have eternal life and they shall never perish. Now if a thing is eternal, it can't be terminated. If it can be terminated, then it's not properly named to call it eternal and to call it everlasting. It's not eternal unless it's come to a close. It's not everlasting unless it can be terminated. It is eternal, and that prevents any kind of termination. It is everlasting life, and that precludes any abolishment of it. It exists forever, and it is the present possession of the believer. You already have eternal life. John chapter 5 and verse number 24, a verse every Christian ought to memorize, John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, how clear can you want it? How much more do you need? Shall not come into condemnation. Is past. That's a present tense reality. That's something that we already have apprehended. It's something that is in our grasp. Is past from death unto life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Those terms are by their own meaning suggestive of the security of the believer. I possess right now the life of God. You know, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Let me ask you, is Jesus ever going to die? Well, his life is in me. It's been engrafted into me. And if Jesus Christ ever dies, then I'm in trouble. Amen. I'll be checking out real fast. But until such a time as God expires, I've got that life resident in me, in my soul. It's been planted there. Nothing's going to happen to me. Listen, we've got a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You never found such a city as strong as this. I don't know what other people may teach. I know what some people teach, but I don't know what every individual out there in this area may teach. But I know one thing. There are people, no doubt, who profess to believe the Bible, who profess to be saved, who profess to know Jesus Christ, somewhere in this Chicago area, no doubt in my mind, that teach that if once a person has been saved, it's possible for them to lose their salvation. It's a heresy. It's been plaguing the church from its inception. But I want to tell you this morning, you couldn't get that out of the Bible if you spend your whole life trying to prove it. You can wrest the scriptures to your own destruction, but you have to ignore so much in the Word of God. You have to overlook, you have to discredit so much that the Bible teaches that it's ridiculous to try and prove otherwise. Eternal life and everlasting life mean just that. Not only is our city strong for that, but you need to understand that the keeper of the city has a will to protect the inhabitants. I mean, he's given us eternal life and we shall never perish. But just beyond those simple meanings of those words, the keeper of the city, if you want to make him the mayor or the king or the sovereign or whoever it is, but the person who owns the city into which we have been placed has a sovereign will, and his will is to protect the inhabitants. Again, John chapter 6 and verse number 39. The Bible says, search ye the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which... No, that's John 5:39. Excuse me, John 6:39. Turn the wrong page. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. It's the will of the keeper to protect the inhabitants. Jesus said, the Father His will is that I should not lose anything which has been given to me, but that I should raise it up at the last day. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? It's the keeper's will to protect the inhabitants. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 23, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now, that's the will of God, right? People say, "Oh, I want to be saved by keeping the commandments." Well, there's one commandment you need to keep that you haven't kept yet. That commandment is to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if a person's done that, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to repent. God's will is for you to repent. God's will, God's commandment is for you to believe on Jesus Christ. And God's will is for those who have once believed on Jesus Christ to make it all the way. All that Father give me, I will lose nothing, Jesus said. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11. Ephesians 1:11, and there it says that in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now that predestination and that election, all that stuff, that comes after the calling. It's all based on the foreknowledge of God, and it has nothing to do with God making some kind of decree way back yonder somewhere that some people are going to be lost and some people were going to be saved, and what you didn't have any choice in the matter. That's not at all what the verse is teaching. But it does say this: we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. That tells me that God has already ordained an inheritance, predestined an inheritance for us, and God works everything out the way he wants it. You look at verse number 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, Calvinists make a big deal about how great their God is, and how God controls everything, and how God, you know, how God just elects this one and damns that one, and God works everything out, and man, whatever may take place, it's just in the perfect will of God, and God foreordained it, and it can't be helped. But you know, a God like that doesn't leave himself any kind of an escape. I've got a God who is so great, so mighty, that he can make an innumerable amount of free moral agents in this world. I don't know how many human beings have ever lived. You know, they tried to calculate, but we really have no idea exactly how many people have ever lived. But every one of them has had their own free will. And despite their free will, God still has it his way. Instead of foreordaining everything beforehand and then just having them go through life as some sort of a marionette with God pulling all the strings and they don't have any choice in the matter, God says, "You do exactly as you please, and I'll still make it come out exactly the way I want it." Now, that's quite a God to do that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've already been entered into this city, I can guarantee you this: if it's not God's will for you to perish, you're not going to perish. You got to make the choice whether you want to be saved or not. You got to trust Christ of your own free will. You got to repent of sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save your soul. I understand that, but once you're in, bud, you're in.
Amen.
He worketh all things according to the purpose of his own will, and it's his good counsel to keep you. Jude verse number 24 says this: "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to him, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless. He is going to see you in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's God's perfect will. The will of the keeper of this city is to protect the inhabitants. And he will have his will once that's been taken care of. Once you're in the city, you're there to stay. You got your choice. You can stand outside all you want to, or you can enter in. But salvation hath God appointed for walls and bulwarks. And once you've been saved, the rest of it is up to God, isn't it?
Amen.
It's up to you whether you do or not. But once you've been saved, it's up to God. God is not willing that any should perish. Not only that, but this city contains an incorruptible inheritance. There's something waiting in the city for you. And the Bible says that that thing isn't going to disappear. It's going to stay. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That means that I've got, in that city, I've got an incorruptible inheritance waiting for me. It's not going to deteriorate. It's not going to dissolve. It's not going to pass away. And you know, my salvation is part of my inheritance. That's part of my inheritance. I didn't write the verse down. I wish I did, because I'd give you proof text for it. But there's a verse that says that salvation is part of what we inherit in Christ. I know you say, look at me, you know it's not really there. No, it's there. It's really there. I just forgot to write it down. Someday you'll have to preach, you know, and then you'll forget to write something down too. But honest to goodness, there's a verse in there that says that. We have an income. I'm just, you know, I hit this point and I got embarrassed. There's my proof text is totally absent. But notwithstanding, there is an inheritance waiting for us, and salvation is included in it. It's an undefiled and uncorruptible inheritance. Not only that, but this city sealed by God. And until the time of His choosing to open it, there's nothing that can be done about it. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 again. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In Ephesians 4 and verse number 30, of course, says that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now God has a day and God has a time, and God knows exactly when that seal is going to be broken, when we receive the rest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is just the earnest, the down payment, the proof of it. But God has got a day ordained. God has a day planned when He chooses to break that seal, and it ain't going to break until then. This city is sealed by God. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. I tell you what, there's going to be singing in that day. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7. Revelation 3 and verse number 7, Jesus says, I am He that shutteth, or and no man openeth. He hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Nobody's going to be able to break that seal. Once it's shut, once it's sealed, once it's secured, once it's locked up and bound by eternal chains of love by the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody's going to be able to break that thing. The city sealed by God. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. In John 14, 16 and 17. The Bible says there, even the Spirit of truth. No, that's not the verse I wanted either. Man, am I ever messing up? Oh, I know. Even He, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because seeth not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will pray the Comforter, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. That's the verse I was looking for. That He may abide with you forever. Again, the implication there, the suggestion, is that once you are indwelled, once you are sealed, once you are possessed of the Holy Spirit, that's the will of God for that thing to continue. That's an ongoing process. You get in of your own free will. But once you're in, you're kept by God. God's already set these things up. God has already stated these things. God has already provided these things. God has already ordained these things, that a child of God, once made a child of God, will remain a child of God, and there's no breaking of that relationship. In Psalm 37 and verse number 28. Psalm 37, 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. It's too funny that verse to be in the Old Testament. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They shall be preserved forever. Now I've said this before, but I say it again. Some Christians look like they've been pickled, not preserved. Amen. Preserves are sweet. Amen. You get those strawberries or blueberries or raspberries or whatever it is, and you know, you load them down with sugar, man, you cook that stuff and you put it in the jars, and then you either seal it with wax over the top, you know, you put a lid on it, or you stick it in the freezer. But whatever you do, you're making preserves. And I tell you what, preserves just get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter the longer you keep them. But something that's been pickled, brother, it just gets more and more sour as time goes on. If you've been saved, you've been preserved, and you ought to be getting sweeter. Your relationship with Jesus Christ ought to be getting sweeter. Your disposition ought to be getting sweeter. Your personality, your dealings with people ought to be getting sweeter and sweeter all the time, not more and more sour, more and more nasty, more and more obnoxious, more and more bitter and hard to swallow, but they ought to be just getting sweeter and sweeter all the time. The Lord will preserve His saints. somebody doesn't act like they've been preserved but pickled, I don't know if they're in or not. They might last, but they're not lasting right. I'll tell you what, the occupants of this city are born of God. If once you've been born, you can't ever be unborn. You can be destroyed. Your body can be destroyed, but your soul can't be. I mean, I could kill you. You've been born. All the people sitting in front of me, you've been born. I could have a bomb in the basement, you know. And I could have that thing set to go off at 12 o'clock. Yeah, you better get out of here just in case I'm... But you know, I mean, if I had a bomb in the basement, that thing went off at 12 o'clock, all our bodies would be destroyed. But, you know, we didn't exist before we were born, but you still got a soul that's going to keep on living. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, you're going to keep on living in somewhere, either in hell or in heaven. You're going to live because you have a soul. And that soul is an eternal thing. But thankfully, I have eternal life rather than eternal death. Amen. This is the second death. What? When death and hell are cast in the lake of fire, in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 14, death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The wages of sin is death. But it's not annihilation. It's not ceasing to exist. The only thing that I can destroy, the only thing that can be destroyed is your body. Your soul will go to hell and be destroyed there, but it doesn't cease to exist. And I have life, see. I'm not you know, debate. I've been reading this book on Calvinism, you know, the debate about dichotomy and trichotomy. I'll tell you what I believe about it. I believe before a man's saved, he's a dichotomy. And after he's saved, he's a trichotomy. I believe his spirit is dead. It exists, but it's totally inactive. It's, you know, and you have to be quickened, which were dead in trespasses and sin. The thing is just not alive. It's present, but it's not mutant. It's in like suspended animation. It's not been quickened. It's not been made alive. But your soul and your body are alive. When the Holy Spirit comes inside and you have to be quickened, then that spirit is made alive, and that spirit becomes activated and begins to fellowship, begins to relate to God. And once that starts, that's the new birth. Except a man be born again. Born what? Born of the Spirit. Amen. And the Spirit comes alive at the time of the new birth. And that spirit wasn't alive before. And that's why a person who dies physically without the new birth also dies spiritually, or dies in their soul. They're already dead spiritually. They haven't been to hell, but you had to quicken, which were dead. So it's not, that spiritual death is not hell. That's soul death. Soul death is hell. The spiritual life is given at the new birth, and that thing, once that birth takes place, that thing goes on. It goes on and on and on and on. And just like a person who has a soul can never cease to have a soul, a person who is made spiritually alive, a person who's been born again, can never be unborn. And that's a spiritual life. And the only people who go to hell are people who haven't been born again. If you've been born again, you cannot go to hell. Because you have God's life planted in you, and it prevents you from going to that place. That birth totally eliminates you from that company. Not only that, but we are recreated. And once you're recreated, you can't be uncreated. You know, God, what does he do? He's going to one day make a new heavens and a new earth. Something's going to happen to God's creation, but he's not just going to vaporize the whole thing. He's going to make it new. Make a new heavens and a new earth. Listen, what God has made is going to continue forever. And I think the Bible backs that up, and science seems to be in support of it. You can't destroy matter, right? You can convert it to energy, but you can't destroy it. And it's going to go on in some state, some form, no matter what. Something is going to be generated there, or once something has been generated, that thing must continue. We have been recreated. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Recreated. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a recreation. And you can't be uncreated when God has created you in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he foreordained that you should walk in them. Your mind's already made up for you. You in Christ Jesus? You're his workmanship. It's out of your hands. That's what people need. And of course, you folks, we probably all believe you're saved. I understand that. And probably every one of you that's here this morning is a dyed-in-the-wool fundamental Baptist and believes in the eternal security of the believer. But I just got to talk about it. Doesn't hurt you every now and then to think about it again. Slip you up, you know, some charismatic come along, try to slip you up, some false doctrine about losing your salvation. Listen, you are secure in Christ. These inhabitants of this city are preserved by the power of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What more can you say about it? I've been preserved. He wouldn't have had to go to the cross. He wanted to go to the cross. I understand all that. You know, I realize the Son willingly went. The Father didn't force him. And that, you know why I know that? Because Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine." Because the human part of Jesus Christ couldn't want to go to the cross. The divine part did. The human part didn't. When Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but thine," the divine part and the human part submitted to the will of the Father, and he went to the cross. He willingly went. I'm not saying that he didn't willingly go. All I'm saying is this. If Jesus had said, "Let this cup pass from me," what do you think would happen? If that's all he said. He said, "God, let this cup pass from me," what do you think would happen? You think God and Jesus Christ would have had an argument? Jesus said, "The Father has denied me nothing. Everything I ask him, he gives me." He had to say, "Not my will, but thine." And he went to the cross. And then in John chapter 17 and verse number 11, he said, "Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, thou, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, Jesus Christ never went without a prayer answered. Do you think God's going to forget to answer that one? Jesus Christ prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "God, Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, Jesus Christ asked that of the Father. You think the Father's going to give it? You think God's going to deliver Jesus Christ's prayer to him? Or you think the Father's going to say, "No, sorry, Jesus can't do that for you"? Once you've been given to Jesus Christ, "All the Father giveth me shall come unto me," John 6:37, "and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You're kept by the power of God. Jesus prayed for you that you wouldn't be lost, and when Jesus prays for you that you won't be lost, he'll have his prayer answered no matter what you do. When did you ever have anything to do with Jesus getting his prayers answered? Hello? You never had any bearing on whether Jesus got a prayer answered or not. Jesus' prayer is transcendent over what you may do, folks. And not only did he pray it there, but he's still praying it. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Not only did he pray in the garden, he's praying it today. He'll pray when you leave here. He'll pray when you get home and you sin this afternoon. He'll be praying that God keep you. Amen. I didn't say you're going to go out and get drunk, but you'll sin this afternoon, won't you? Somewhere along the line, you'll look at something you shouldn't look at, or you'll think something you shouldn't think, or you'll say something you shouldn't say. You'll sin this afternoon. You know what's going to happen while you're doing that? Jesus Christ will be praying, "God keep you." It's going to happen, folks. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. We have a strong city. That's an impenetrable city, a city that cannot be pulled down. See, our work is done by another. I'm glad I didn't have to build this city. I'm glad I just got to enter in. I'm glad the gates opened up to me and God allowed me into this city, because the work was done by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 10, I'm sorry, I'm not telling you a lot of dead dog stories this morning. I'm just trying to give you some Bible. Amen. That won't hurt you, all right? "He that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Sabbath day, God rested. Seventh day. From his creation. Have you entered into his rest? "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." You entered into his rest, you cease from your own works. The work is done by another. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 4 and 5. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." What a city this is. It's a city that was built by the power of God, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and all we have to do is just enter. And once we're in, we're secure, man. The devil is not going to get through the wall of fire. He's not going to get past the bulwarks, and he's not going to come over the wall or tunnel under it. There's no way in. There's no way in. This is a finished work of Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it, that men shall fear before him." What God does, it shall be forever. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Did God create? Did God make salvation? Did God build this city? Did God place you in it? Did God secure it? It shall be forever. What the Lord does lasts forever. Listen, what man does crumbles and falls. But when God says, I've saved you and I've saved you for good, you're saved for good. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12. Hebrews 9 and verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not redemption until such time as we fall from grace. Not redemption until such time as we totally apostatize and become a castaway. But redemption, perfect redemption, and as the verse says, eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12. What more do you want? Our work is done by another. And listen, not only that, but we're inseparable from the keeper of the city. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And it's been illustrated many times where, you know, you place the believer in there, and Jesus Christ closes his hand over him, and then God's hand goes over it. But there's more to it than just that. Because Ephesians tells us we are flesh of his flesh, and we're bone of his bone. I'm not just in the hand of God in the sense of being closed up with his fingers about me. But I tell you what, I'm part of his hand. I am inseparable from the keeper of the city. I belong to him. We are members of his flesh and of his bones. What shall we say then to these things? God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sheep we are killed all the day long, we are counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, we're sealed, we're kept, we're contained, we're part of his body, and we can never be removed. Not only that, but we cannot be cast out. We cannot perish. Saving mercy has been bestowed upon us. You know, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, right? According to his mercy he saved us. You can go if you want to, but look at, you can stay where you are too. You don't have to turn. But Psalm 136, 26 times this statement is in Psalm 136. His mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. Now if his mercy endureth forever, and it's by mercy we're saved, are we saved forever? What else are you going to do with it? His mercy endureth forever. Not only that, but you have no sin to exile you from the city. Psalm 103 and verse number 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You'll never be joined to him again. Isaiah 44 and verse number 22. Isaiah 44. Verse number 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So I blotted them out as a cloud. He said, and then the only thing I see of your sins is the cloud that covers them. To blot it out. By the way, it's in the Old Testament. I have blotted them out as a cloud. Isaiah chapter 38 and verse number 17. Isaiah says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. Quoting from the book of Jeremiah, by the way. Our destiny demands our safety in the city. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10. In this is the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness of God, doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that's not what I wanted. 1 John 3:10. I wrote the wrong reference. Our destiny demands our safety in the city. Our destiny is to become sons of God. Maybe it's 2, no? No. 3:2. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our destiny demands our safety in the city. God has already designed for us to become like Jesus Christ. You can't be like Jesus Christ in hell. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You're not going to be like Jesus Christ. You're not going to be formed to the image of his Son in hell. You're going to be conformed to the image of his Son in heaven.
Amen.
And that's God's perfect will for you. Ephesians chapter 4, or 1 and verse number 4, again in Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Our destiny demands that we stay safe within the city. God has destined some things for the believer, and if you leave, God can't fulfill those things. So you're stuck. So you're in, you don't want out anyway, do you? What in the world could there be outside the city that you would want? I mean, of course, I'm not saying that you can live in sin, but and get away with it. You'll be some consequences, but you won't go to hell. But there's nothing. I mean, what in the world is there outside the city? You're saved and you're still in this world. So, well, I just love the world. Well, you're saved and you can still live in this world. Stinks. Amen. And I don't believe a person ever got saved wanting to stay in the world, by the way. If a person wants what the world has instead of what Jesus Christ has, that's what God will give them. Now, I know many people to get saved and then still live like they weren't. But if you got saved because you wanted something that the world didn't have. Listen, it's not, there's nothing out there. It's empty. It's dry. It's barren. It's miserable. What you want to be is in the city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks, and we have a strong city. And not only that, but we are really there. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, Romans 8:30, them he also glorified. I'm already there. Like Rex Harrison sings, I'm already over on the other side, waiting on my brand new body. I'm seated up there in heavenly fair on the right hand of the Father with my citizenship in heaven. I'm living in Christ, you see. I'm already over on the other side, just waiting on my body to be. Amen. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm seated together with him right now. I'm already in the city. I can't get out. And not only that, but last of all, the keeper always finishes what he begins. Looking unto Jesus, who? The author and finisher of our faith. Jesus always finishes the job. That's what he said on the cross, isn't it? It is finished. Now what does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If the Son of God, if our keeper finishes what he starts, he who hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're safe in God's keeping. Somebody asked the Scottish preacher MacLeod Campbell one time, how can you feel that you've got such peace of soul, and how do you seem so radiant? How do you seem so joyful all the time? He said, I don't feel as though my grip upon God is quite as tight as yours. And MacLeod Campbell said, well, that's very simple. He said, I don't believe my grip is on God at all, but I believe that his grip is upon me. G. Campbell Morgan tells of a lady who had memorized a great deal of Bible. And through her life, she'd memorized entire books of the New Testament, large portions of the Psalms, other chapters of the Old Testament. But as she began to get on in years, her memory began to fail her. And it got to where she knew fewer and fewer and fewer verses of Scripture. And it got down to where the last verse that she was able to recall was 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And for a few weeks, that was the only verse of Scripture that she could memorize. She was laying on her deathbed. She lost even that verse, but she was able to remember one word from it, and that word was him. Him. And the last word that she spake, she passed out from this life, was that one word, him. She had the whole Bible in one word, folks. That's what it's all about.
It's all about Him. He did it. He bought it. He provided it. And He'll keep it. And if you have Him, you've got all you need. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Stories told about a Presbyterian preacher in the South after the time of the Civil War who had a son. That son joined the Ku Klux Klan and was arrested for treason by the federal government under Grant and put in prison. The father, being an influential and well-respected gentleman, went to Washington to try and secure a pardon for his boy. After consulting with the representatives from that man's home state, President Grant provided the necessary pardon, and the man hopped on the first train back to his home. He showed up at the prison, and the warden took him to his son's cell. When he got there, he said, "John, I have good news for you." He said, "I have a pardon here, signed, provided by President Grant. You don't have to stay in prison any longer. You're free to go." And the son made no response. The father repeated his message and said, "Son, I have a pardon for you. All you have to do is just receive the pardon and you can leave." The son answered and he said, "I'm sorry, Father. And although I know it is going to give you great pain, I cannot receive it because I refuse to submit myself to the government of this administration." He was a dyed-in-the-wool Confederate, and he simply was not going to submit to the federal government. And he wanted no obligation to it. And to receive the pardon would have put him under obligation to that political system, and he simply did not want that. Refused to accept it. And his father stayed with him and pled with him and begged him to receive the pardon, but the son's heart was hardened, his mind was made up. He would not take it, because he did not want to recognize the authority of the government that offered it. Jesus Christ has offered for you a pardon. Jesus Christ has secured it, and God has signed it. And we offer it to you this morning, say, take the pardon. You're under the condemnation of sin, guilty as charged, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All our righteousness is filthy rags. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. God offers you a pardon. You're guilty. There's no question about it. But God offers you a pardon. Jesus Christ stands there and delivers it to you. And he says, "Here, I bought it. I paid for it. I secured it. Will you take it?" And you either receive the pardon and go free, or you say, "No, I will not be obligated or subjected to the government that pays that pardon, the government that provides that offer." Now, you're either going to be under God's government, and you're going to receive His pardon. And when you receive His pardon, I'll tell you what you're doing. You're saying God is over all, God is supreme, God is transcendent, God is the one who has a right to give me a pardon. And I acknowledge His right to do it. I acknowledge His sovereignty. I acknowledge His position and place as the creator and ruler of this universe. I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. And I receive Jesus Christ, my Savior, and my pardon now. That's what you do. You don't just let Jesus in your life so He can make you happy. You bow your knee to the God of the universe. And you accept the pardon from His hand, because that's the only place you'll get it. When they stormed the Bastille, it's told that down deep inside in one of the innermost chambers there was a man who had been in prison for 40 years. And when the rescuers, or the liberators I should say, got to him, they pried open the door of his cell and said, "You're free." That man had come to regard that filthy, debased cell as his home, and he wasn't willing to leave. And when they tried to get him to come out of the room, he fought them with ferocity right at the door and refused to be allowed to leave. He wanted to stay. He'd gone mad. You know, that's a lot of people I see this day. They found themselves in a prison of sin, and somebody comes to them and throws open the door and lets in the light and says, "Hey, you're free if you want to leave." And instead of being let out to liberty, they stand at the door and fight with the fierceness of a tiger their own freedom. Somebody, though, that is just simply mad. That's all it can be said about. They're mad. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that obey not the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, or lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in their hearts. Taken captive by Satan of his own will. Folks, this morning I wonder if you're saved. I expect most of you will raise your hand to say that you are, but there may be someone here this morning who's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Anybody here like that? And you say, I know for a fact that I have been born again. Jesus Christ is mine and I am His and I'm kept by His power. If you so by an uplifted hand right now, we'll know what you're saying. Thank you for those hands. If you put them down, somebody might be here this morning and say, you know, I don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not my Savior. I never believed on Him. And it's morning, today, I'm ready to receive Him. Is anybody like that? Just right now, by an uplifted hand, say, preacher, I need to be saved. Is there anybody like that this morning? All right, well, heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Trust that you people who are children of God know your situation, know your security in Jesus Christ. Know that you're kept by His power. And never again, if you've ever had doubts or fears of losing it, then you never again will be troubled by those things. Father, bless us. Time of invitation, Lord, and bless these people. And Lord, I don't know that there's anything in particular maybe that folks may need to come forward for, but we just ask, Lord, that Thou would thrill our hearts, Lord, with the peace of God and with the security we have in Jesus Christ once again. And Lord, thank You, Father, that it does not depend upon us, because, Father, if it did, we would have lost it, Lord, no sooner than we had it. But thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art continuing this good work in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We need to sing an invitation hymn, and I want to sing Trust and Obey. It may seem like a strange one to sing, but what is that number? Trust and Obey? 332. And I'm not going to drag the invitation out this morning. Just one verse, and if no one comes, we'll close after that. But we want to give you opportunity. Number 332, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the twilight of His word, all the glory we stretch on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still.
We'll be dismissed in prayer, and I'll ask Brother Phil Rowe to close us today.
Amen.